thank you very much for this privilege of coming and just telling my story to you. And it really is my life that I'm sharing with you. This is not a sermon topic that, you know, I was given. It's something that comes from the depths of my heart. It's a journey that began over 25 years ago through a lot of challenges, and also a lot of, you know, trial and error. And I just want to do a quick recap for those of you who were not there last night. And when I became a Christian, I was told, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. And so I was in my mid-teens when I became a Christian, and so I would just read my Bible anywhere, open anywhere, and then just close it and pray. And what I had prayed had absolutely nothing to do with what I read. It was basically a to-do list to God, you know. Can you do this for me? Take care of this. Bless me. And basically that was it. And I said to them yesterday that it reminds me of a scene in India that happened every morning in our home. In India, every home has servants. And so our servant would come and say to my mom, so what do you want me to do for you today? And my mother would give him a list of things to do, and he would, you know, she would send him on his way. Some things he got done, some things he didn't. The next day when he came, he'd get a bit of a lecture for not having done what he should have done, but then another list of things. And, you know, when I thought about it, that's exactly how I treated God. He was like my errand boy, and that he didn't know what to do on a given day and needed me to tell him what to do, needed me to give him his marching orders. You can imagine how meaningless a prayer life like this became. And like I say, yeah, I grew. They were absolutely right. Reading my Bible and praying like this every day, I grew. I only grew bored. And it took a long time before God just revolutionized this regimen that was really basically a rut. And it happened through a gentleman that, you know, I'm sure many of you are familiar with, Eugene Peterson. In 1995, we came for our first sabbatical to Vancouver because my husband had read many of his books and wanted to be mentored by him. I remember before we left, my husband gave the congregation the list of things he wanted to do on this sabbatical. And it was a pretty long list. As you know, my husband, he is a very high achiever and has great plans. And people would ask me, well, what are you going to do? I said, whatever he doesn't get done. But seriously, though, you know, my daughter was in university at that time. Actually, she had finished university, and Vijay was in university. So I really was entering a new chapter in my life. And, you know, I thought, okay, I'm going to take these 6 months to find out what God wants me to do with my life in this next phase. But on our way to Vancouver, we stayed in two homes where I watched the women in those homes. And I was very inspired by their lives. And then we came to Vancouver, and I met Eugene Peterson. And there was something about him that just arrested my attention. He was 64, he's 69 at the time. And I couldn't help think of a song that I had, you know, heard many years earlier called When I'm 64. And I thought, you know, I want to be like him when I'm 69. There was something about his soul, his spirit, that just was so appealing. And, you know, God completely changed my focus. Instead of asking, what do I want to do with my life, I found myself asking, who do I want to become? What kind of a person do I want to become for the rest of my life? And so we took a couple of courses with him, and one of his books, Answering God, transformed my prayer life. I'll just quickly touch on the three things that changed. First of all, I discovered that prayer was not really one of these gimme, gimme God, privileges that we have, but it really is a means by which we get to know God. You know, Psalm 115 says, the gods of this world are idols. They have mouths, they cannot speak. They have ears, they cannot hear. They have eyes, they cannot see. They have hands, they cannot touch. They have a nose, they cannot smell. Implying our God has all of these things. We have a God who speaks, and he wants to speak. He wants to have a relationship with his creation. He wants us to hear him. He wants us to be touched by him. He wants us to know that he feels for us. He senses us. And prayer is the means by which we get to know Him. Yes, we get things from Him because we do ask Him. We are totally dependent on Him. You know, like Jesus said, apart from me, you have no good thing. And it's absolutely true. We rely and deeply and on Him. But it's in order to get to know Him. His thoughts, how He thinks, how He acts. And Isaiah 55 says, your thoughts are not my thoughts, neither are your ways mine. But as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are your thoughts and your ways. And it's our privilege to tap into that. And you know, Psalm 25 says, He confides in those who fear Him. And so many times I've said to God, I want to be your confidant. I want you to take me into your confidence. And so that was a whole new shift for me, that at the end of my prayer time, do I walk away having gone through just a dump of just, you know, telling Him all my woes and saying, take care of it? Or do I get up from there with a picture of God that I didn't know before and needed to be reminded of? And so that was the first change. The second change came when it came to the content of my prayer. The first is the purpose of prayer. The second is the content of prayer, which is we need to have what Peterson calls a doctrine of God. We need to know some things about this God to whom we are praying. Otherwise, we will just be imagining this God and making Him up as He goes. One liner that has stayed with me was from James Houston's book, Transforming Friendship, where he said, prayer must be rooted in the character of God. Otherwise, we are engaging in idolatry. Otherwise, we're making up a God as He's going. And this has been a huge change in now the content of my prayer. A lot of my prayer is steeped in what God has said about Himself. And, you know, I was saying to Kathy, I sit in prayer meetings and I hear a lot of, you know God, when requests are presented, you know Lord, so-and-so is sick, you know Lord, we need this. Basically, we are informing God, a God who's omniscient, a God who already knows it. He's not interested in us informing Him. Instead, He's saying, did you know this, Shem, about me? Did you know this is what I did in a situation like this that resembles what you are going through? So now I just say, God, I look for things that tell me and reveal God to me. And I anchor my prayers in who He is, what He has done. And I said yesterday, that's what gives you the confidence, because you're not putting words in His mouth. He is actually putting words in your mouth. And you know, there are this is such a practical thing, because what it does is, when you go to pray with all kinds of things on your heart, but you take time to hear God, you get up from there, the situation may be identical, but you are different because you have all brought God into it, discovered God in it, and it gives you a totally different perspective. I just want to take you through one of the first Psalms, Psalm 3. This was written by David during the time he was being hounded by King Saul. And the psalm begins like this: O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying God will not deliver me. I mean, what do you think he's feeling when you hear these words? Sorry? Despair. Persecuted. Overwhelmed too, right? Many. Three times he uses the word many. He's feeling so small. He's been feeling like there's an onslaught against him, okay? That's how he begins this prayer. Down the way, Psalm 5, he says, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. How does he seem now? Hopeful. And when you lie down and sleep, there's a sense of rest and a sense of calm. So he begins with this sense of being overwhelmed. Somewhere in this prayer you see him feeling more calm and at rest. And then he ends by saying, arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God, strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. I say, you know, the wimp has become a warrior. And you know where the key is? The key is verse 3. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and He answers me from His holy hill. There's the theology. There's where he discovers God. Because earlier in Deuteronomy, God promises him that he is a shield for his people, and he has bestowed glory. You know, this is David, and if you remember, he was anointed king. He remembers what God has done for him and what God has said in his word. That's where the theology, and you know, that's what changes the prayer. And so this is very practical. The situation is the same. Saul is still hounding him. But David gets up from here, not on the defensive, but on the offensive. He gets up from a position of being overwhelmed and helpless to an incredible sense of confidence in the God who is going to deliver him. And you will see, I always say, look for the but in the psalm, because that's the turning point. It's the theology. It's what he discovers about God that changes the whole tenor of his prayer. And many times, you know, I come to God feeling quite overwhelmed. And I shared yesterday my journey. There were times when I felt overwhelmed, when I felt I couldn't do it. And, you know, it was just discovering through his word who God is that I would take a hold of him. And that's where my whole perspective changed. So this is very, very practical. So that was the second thing that really changed me. The first was not just the purpose of prayer. This is the content of prayer. Your theology must shape and be the fuel for your prayers. And then thirdly, I discovered that prayer is answering speech, not initiating speech. By that I mean our prayers are our response to something that God has revealed of himself. Which is why when I now come to pray, before I begin to speak and unload, I always say to God, God, I am here to listen. You already know what's on my heart. You already know what's on my mind. I want to know what's on your heart, what's on your mind. And since we will be talking about praying for children, you know, one of the things God has said in the Old Testament, choose blessing. Of course I want my children and grandchildren to be blessed, but I have an idea of how I want them to be blessed. But I've come to say to God, how do you want to bless them? What are your hopes and dreams and plans and purposes for them? And I want to partner with you in that. I want to listen to you. You know, I was listening to a message by Charles Price, who is a pastor of People's Church, and he said something very interesting. He said, when you tell somebody, I'm going to be praying for you, are you saying, I'm going to gang up with you, let's gang up together on God and get you what you want? Or are you saying, I'm going to listen to God for you? And that's really what our role as intercessors, whether it is for our children or grandchildren or anybody who says to you, can you pray for me? Our role is to say, I'm going to listen to God on your behalf. And then I hopefully, you know, what you're giving them is not your, you know, advice, but this is what I earnestly sensed God saying that I needed to say to you. And so now when I come, as I say, and Peterson says, before you open your mouth, open your ears, which now makes me come to the role of scriptures. I used to think the Bible was a book to be read. Yes, it's our sacred book as for Christians. It's got promises, it's got verses, it's got all kinds of things. But you know what it really is? It's the voice of God. That's what it is. And we lost that with the printing press. The early Christians were used to hearing, thus saith the Lord. They were used to hearing the scriptures read. We are used to reading it. And I think something is lost in that. So now when I come, I read and I read aloud because I want to hear the words. And Peterson said something. He said, listen for the texture of the text. He said, especially books like Psalms, a lot of imagery. Try and picture the scene that's being painted. There are some very powerful images there that there's a point in which why he is painting. I mean, he was a poet, you know. He was, and so he conveyed a lot of his experiences and revealed God a lot through images. And so he says, when you're reading, read slowly, read aloud enough so that you're getting the mood of the psalmist, what scene is being portrayed, what story is being told, what principle is being illustrated by this story, and most of all, what about God is being revealed through this, his character and his nature. Let me give you a quick example. And I've used this psalm so many times. It's Psalm 18. And, you know, he begins, this was written actually almost at the end of his life. When, you know, God rescued him from so many of his enemies. He says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Not, I love you, O Lord, the strength. I noticed how many times he used the word my. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. I realized what a personal relationship David had with God. It was not a vicarious relationship. It was an intimate personal relationship. And I am so thankful that this God is my God. And I can thank him that he is my stronghold. He is my strength. He is my fortress. That's what matters to me at a time when I'm needing that. It's not good enough for me to know that he's somebody else's strength, but I need to know he is my strength and my shield. And that gives me such a sense of just intimacy with him and confidence that he's a very personal God. You know, this one who's big enough to rule the universe is small enough to live within my heart and to be my God. Then he goes on to say, the cords of death entangled me, the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me, the cords of the grave coiled around me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him. You know, I'm looking at these words, the cords of death entangled me, the cords of the grave coiled around me, the snares of death confronted me. And I thought, the picture I get here is of a man who's being strangled. You know, I was just struck by that. And sometimes, ladies, you know, the circumstances of our lives are so strangling. You feel like you're just being suffocated. And I thought, what kind of a sound can a strangled person produce? Barely a squeak. And yet it says, my cry came from his temple. He heard my voice. My cry came into his ears. I'm just struck by that. You know, you can be in a crowd and hear all kinds of voices, but there are some that get into your ears. And I just love that, that even when I can barely speak or cry out, from his place where he is, he hears it and it comes into his ears. And then he goes on to say, the earth trembled and quaked. And the next passage tells us about God doing something. God is aroused. And I just love that. You know, it made me think of especially situations of injustice, situations when you think of so many of these girls and, you know, the sex slave, that God, that kind of stuff angers God. And so whenever there are situations that I feel that God, this must make you angry, I draw from this and say, Lord, arise. Just like you responded to David, I want you to arise from your rest, and I want you to show your power and what you think and what you feel about this situation. And you know, this is where it's very important to know, is this my own personal vendetta, or is this something that really angers the heart of God? And if I feel, yeah, this God is something that is an offense to you, then you let the person or persons or manifest yourself in the situation. And you know what he does? He reached down from on high, took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. And he brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. And you know, when I think of this scene, he rescued me from deep waters and brought me into a spacious place. This is where it's so important to ask God to sanctify your imagination. And the picture I got was of somebody drowning. in deep waters, which is very much like this, you know, drowning in the situation. And he says he not just rescued him, but he brought him into a spacious place. And the picture came to my mind of this person being rescued from deep waters, brought into shore, and everybody's looking to see, is he okay? And this person saying, step back, give him breathing room. And I remember one time a pastor's wife I was meeting with was going through a very difficult financial situation, one thing after another. This was the psalm I prayed for. I said, Lord, they need breathing room. You've got to give them breathing room. You did that for the psalmist. They are very much like that. They're drowning in these financial obligations. Please push back the waters and rescue this family and give them that breathing room. So take time to read, to listen to what picture is being painted. Who do you find in this? Do you find yourself in this? And if it's not you, who does this situation apply to? And you can pray this psalm. And that's what really prayer is. Prayer is really responding to God. There's nothing very, you know, ethereal about it. It's just basically God is showing something and you are just saying, Lord, this reminds me so much of my own situation. And I just want you to do for me and be for me what you were and for David. I want you to arise from your rest. I want you to take matters into your hands. I need you to bring me into a spacious place so I can breathe. And then the rest of the psalm, you know, talks about how he, you know, trains his hand for battle and so forth. So anyway, I hope you're getting the idea that when you come to pray, and this is where it's very important to have a regular reading pattern. I mentioned that last night because, you know, otherwise we always go to our favorite passages. We never get the whole picture. We are so limited, and that's one of my biggest concerns even amongst Christians who've been Christians a long time. They know so little of the stories, you know. They know so little of Scripture because they only know those pet favorite verses. That's why I like the one-year Bible, because it takes you through the whole Bible. And it has three sections. It has an Old Testament passage, a New Testament passage, a psalm, and a proverb. And so when I sit down to have my prayer time, I begin by saying, Lord, I'm here to hear you. I need to know what's on your heart, what's on your mind. I want you to take me into your confidence. And you know, God takes seriously those who take him seriously. He's not going to, you know, just dish out, cast pearl before swine, if I may use that expression. So then I open to the passage and I start reading slowly. Something arrests my attention and I stop there. It's like the Holy Spirit almost saying, park here. God is showing you something. And start talking to God about this. Like yesterday I was praying for my grandson Ben. And I'm in the Old Testament, early part of the Old Testament, because it's the beginning of the year. It's the story of Joseph. So a lot of what I'm thinking about now is Joseph. And I begin to read, and it begins with a passage of Joseph taking his father's bones back to Egypt, because his father had asked him, when I die, make sure you take my bones back to Canaan. And God blesses Joseph with this huge entourage, you know, all the dignitaries of Egypt go with him. So I'm watching this, and I stop there, and I'm thinking, here's a man who honored his father's wishes. So I just stopped there, and I prayed for Ben. I said, Lord, may he always be a child, and even an adult, who will honor his parents, and keep his word to his parents, follow through on those things that his parents have entrusted to him. So, you know, that was where I parked. I moved on then, and this was when it's still the Old Testament. Joseph's brothers come to him, and now that Jacob is dead, they are scared that he might now retaliate, and so they concoct one more lie. It seems like they never learned. And they say, you know, our father said to us that, you know, after he's dead, you must not take vengeance on us. And so we will be your slaves. And Joseph says, you know what, am I in the place of God? Meaning, he says, you intended to harm me. He doesn't say, oh, no, it's okay, you know what you did, you didn't mean to. He said, what you did actually was meant to harm me. But he said, am I in the place of God to judge you? God will take care of that. He said, but I will not. And it says he tenderly assured them that he would not take any, you know, he would not be vindictive. That is such a huge need in the lives of Christians. That willingness to forgive, that willingness to not hold grudges. So I spent a lot of time praying for Ben. He's only 7 years old. But you know, it starts early. I just prayed, God, make him a man who will always let you be the judge, who will not take matters into his own hands, who will not have a vindictive spirit, an unforgiving spirit. And so anyway, all that to say that, you know, there was so much in that Old Testament passage. Then I moved into the Matthew. Sometimes I don't even get to the New Testament passage because there's so much in the Old Testament. All I'm suggesting is start reading and let the Holy Spirit direct you as to where you need to pause and where you need to start engaging with God on that. And that really is what prayer is, responding to something that God has revealed. I now want to move, as I said, into how this is so critical because, you know, it applies to any situation. I said to Kathy, if we don't get this right, I think we will get the rest of the stuff will be off the mark. And for many years, I was off the mark because I did not understand that prayer was a means of getting to know God. I did not understand that prayer must be rooted in who God is. And prayer is answering speech, not initiating speech. I don't start the conversation. I let God have the first word, and God also has the last word. And, you know, I engaged in this over a while, and then I began to get very interested in becoming an intercessor, and I mentioned that last night as I looked at the life of Abraham and how, you know, this man's prayer for his nephew during the time when God was going to destroy Sodom. It says that God remembered Abraham and rescued Lot. In other words, it was the man who prayed that God remembered. And often I say to God, today in your dealings with Rebecca, our granddaughter, or any of my children, I say, Lord, please remember me. Please remember. And you know, he says he has a scroll of remembrance. We forget. Like, you know, I used to journal my prayers, but I don't anymore because I found that I was just praying and then on top of that, repeating what I was praying and in my journal, I thought, Lord, you remember. You know, you don't forget. So I don't have to keep a thing. I just found it much more enjoyable praying than journaling. Journaling was a bit of a task for me. That's not to say, you know, those who do it, I'm glad that they do it. I just stopped doing it because I found it was more, I was doing it because I thought I should do it. But God has a scroll of remembrance, and he will remember that long after I have gone, what I have prayed for my, it's always, you know, the prayers of the saints are before the Lord. And so that's what I, you know, all I said was, Lord, I want you to remember me for generations to come. So now I want to quickly move to how do we pray for our children, or as I said, how do we listen to God on behalf of our children? And one of the things that has really given me a foundation is that when God made his covenant with Abraham, he clearly said, it's for you and to bless not only you, but your children and your descendants. Many, many times he said that. So it's given that when God enters into a covenant relationship with an individual, it has implications for his family. And you know, he is a God of household salvation. In Exodus, he says, you remember the lamb that was, the blood of the lamb that was put on the door? It was for the whole household. It was not just for one person. That the blood of the lamb protected everybody in that household. And then, you know, when the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Jesus said, believe in the Lord. Jesus, you will be saved, you and your household. So, you know, you can take that as a given that God intends to bless your family. And then, you know, one of the things that I draw a lot from is how he confided in the parents of a child, whether it was Samson, whether it was the one that really gripped me was John the Baptist. When the angel said, came to him and said, you're going to have a son and he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. And he will go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Many will rejoice at his birth. God basically confides in John, in Zechariah, things that he needed to know about his son. And you know, so I said to the Lord, I want to partner with you. on behalf of my children. I just need you to let me know the things that you think I need to know so that I can partner with you and this child will fulfill their destiny. And I put a few verses together in Jeremiah. Here he says to Jeremiah, before I knew you, you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. And Psalm 139, you are fearfully, wonderfully made. And then, you know, in Isaiah 45, I think he says, bring my sons and my daughters from afar, everyone I have created for my glory. So I just say, Lord, before my child was conceived in my womb, you knew my child. And this child has been fearfully and wonderfully made. I just need, and so I want you to show me in what way this child will be to the praise of your glory. You know, that has to be the bottom line of every prayer we pray. Not that our children will be successful. They'll have married the right person. I remember one time I was praying for my daughter, you know, that whoever she married, that it would be most, all the prayers were that she would live happily ever after. That was sort of the bottom line, okay? And God stopped me in my tracks and says, that's not good enough. You need to pray that whoever I bring into her life, together they will be such a powerful team for my kingdom that the enemy will be sorry they ever got together. So that has to be, I always say, you know, your every prayer, somewhere or another, needs to be linked to the Lord's Prayer. Because that's a prayer that's, you know, above all. That whatever we are praying in the details, it's so that eventually, through our children, the Lord's name will be hallowed on earth and His kingdom brought to earth. And so I say to people, watch who God has made your child. You know, watch for those strengths, for those things that make them stand out, for the gifts God has given them, for the temperament He has given them, for the spirit He has given them. And then talk to God about these things, you know. And then talk to your children about them. Bless them. You know, I'm always struck by, I mentioned yesterday that the word blessing means to empower somebody to succeed. And I'm always struck by the fact when John was born, Zechariah said, and you, my child, will be the prophet of the Most High. In Luke chapter 2, there's a magnificent blessing. Basically, John, Zechariah is repeating what God told him. He blesses his son. And the next verse says, and John grew strong in spirit until he appeared publicly before Israel. I thought, is there a connection between this child being blessed and he growing strong in spirit? And so, you know, a blessed child is a child who will grow strong in spirit. And so when God shows you things about your child that show how fearfully and wonderfully he is made, bless him. Say, honey, I noticed that, you, like even this past week, my granddaughter came in after Matthew, and she said, Matthew, how was your cadet? And I said, honey, thank you for taking the time to ask him. Thank you for caring about what Matthew's time was, you know. So just affirm them in those things when you see things that show, you know, something that's beautiful, something that's good, and affirm them. By the same token, watch for those things that are not good. And I said yesterday, you know, things like anger, unforgiveness, bitterness, ingratitude, and those are the kinds of things you then need to ask yourself, does this come from me? Has he or she inherited this from me? And one time when I was meditating on this, I happened to read a passage in Ezekiel which has become for me a foundational passage. And it's Ezekiel 25, where God says to the Israelites, and they were, you know, they were in bondage. They were in Babylon at that time, and God is going to bring them out of captivity. And he says, I will make a covenant of peace with them and rid the land of wild beasts so that they may live in the desert and sleep in the forest in safety. I will bless them and places surrounding my hill. I will send showers in season. There will be showers of blessing. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the hands of those who enslave them. They will no longer be plundered by the nations, nor will wild animals devour them. They will live in safety and no one will make them afraid. And then he goes on to say, they will know I am their God. I was just struck by words like, ridding the land of wild beasts that devour. And then about breaking the bars of their yokes, about being enslaved, being plundered by the hands of others. No longer will they be victims. And I thought, yeah, you know, sometimes we inherit yokes. Yokes are something that's put on you. We inherit things from generations past that have the capacity to devour us, to rob us of our freedom, of our inheritance. And here is God saying, I will break those. And I said, God, I'm so glad these are your words. I'm not putting words in your mouth. This is what you said you would do for your people. I'm asking you to break any yokes in my life so that anything that is devouring me, anything that is shortchanging me will be, you know, got rid of, that I will not be a victim of hands that have gone before me. He said, no longer will you be enslaved by the hands of them. I said, I don't know from where this sin has come, but I want you to break it in my life so that it will not be perpetuated. Okay? Then, so watch who God has made them. Talk to God about it. Talk to them about it. And if you see things in them that concern you, you take it to God and ask Him to reveal how to deal with it, first of all, in your own life, if it is something you're seeing in your own life, and then your child's. And then I say to people, you know, pray big picture prayers. As I said before, all my prayers will bless me, take care of me, you know, be with so-and-so in a very real way. They're so vague. But one of the things that for me is a high priority is praying for their relationship with God. So when you're praying for your children, make their soul well-being a high priority. I came across this verse some time ago, and I pretty well pray this every Sunday or every time my granddaughter is going for her youth group or is going to any place where she's going to be receiving spiritual instruction. And it's in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 12. The seed will grow well. The vine will yield its fruit. The ground will produce its crops. And the heavens will drop their dew. I will give all these as an inheritance to the remnant of His people. So I just pray, Lord, whatever seed is being sown into their hearts this morning through their Sunday school class, and because Rebecca is 12, she sits in the service, I say, Lord, whatever seed is sown, may it take root. May the seed grow well. May it grow deep. Because, you know, and I know, so many of our kids have gone through youth programs in our church, but so many of them have walked away, and especially when they go to university. And so I'm already praying that the seed that is being sown into Rebecca's heart will grow so deep that nothing and no one will be able to pluck it out. And that the vine will produce its fruit, the ground will yield its crops. And above all, I say, God, may the heavens drop their dew. Give that moisture, give those nutrients that will enable this seed to grow. So for me, their soul is a priority. Of course, we care for their well-being. But you know, what is the point having a child grow, you know, healthy and well and do well in the world? Like Jesus said, you know, what does it profit you to gain the whole world but lose your own soul? So for me, the spiritual life of my children and grandchildren is critical. And you will be amazed that the passage for the day that you sit down, like last week I was praying for my son, who's a pastor now at one of our churches. And I did the same thing. I opened to the passage of the day. It was on the life of Joseph. And again I said, Lord, you show me, how do you want to bless Vijay? And it began by saying how that story of, you know, Joseph is called into the court to find out, interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And he said, I can't do it, but the Lord will show me. And I just prayed, God, may Vijay always have a sense of his inadequacy, but your sufficiency, that you are more than able. And never have that pride to think, I can do this work. I can be a pastor. But to say, I can't do it, but the one who has called me will enable me to do it. That holy dependence on God for my son was really where I focused that day. Then it goes on to say, okay, he interprets the dream and says basically to Pharaoh, you need to make sure, because there's 7 years of famine coming, so during these 7 years of plenty, you need to store it. And they all say, where can we find a man upon whom the Spirit of God is, like Joseph? And so I said, Lord, may people always know Vijay as a man upon whom the Spirit of God is. That whatever else he may be a great leader, but may his congregation, may wherever he goes, whether it is even in a secular place, may they have a sense that this is a man upon whom the Spirit of God is. And then talk about Joseph being wise and discerning. So, you know, I drew a lot from the life of Joseph that day. And my focus that day was, and I felt I was on solid ground, because these are the things that God loves. And you know, of course you pray for other things, but the heart of my prayer that day and most days is for those character qualities, those things that have to do with who I want my children or grandchildren to become so that they are pleasing to God. Then I say, pray destiny prayers. You know, where do the details of today, ask yourself, where do the details of today really link themselves up to the calling of my child or my grandchild? And you know, where this started me thinking was when Sundar was working with Atomic Energy of Canada, he was chosen to take this very expensive and sophisticated course on communication because he was in the safety, nuclear safety department. It was a very hot potato at that time. And so they chose 12 engineers to know how to diffuse all this emotion about, you know, radioactivity and about nuclear safety and all that. And so Sundar got first-class training. You know, shortly after that, he left Atomic Energy. Where do you think all that training has played out in his role as a pastor? And so I remember when my son would call, he worked for Kraft for a number of years, and I said, he would call me and say, Mom, pray for me, I'm doing a presentation today. You know, whereas one time I would pray, Lord, let him do a good presentation. Now I say, Lord, where is this presentation? What is it going to equip him and prepare him for his calling in your kingdom? And in the light of that, bless him. So that it is not just an end in itself, but you must link it to something that has to do with their destiny, with their calling. And God will show you, you know. And so that's what, and today, what is he doing? He is standing up in front of people and proclaiming, you know, God's word. So that's something that I have felt, you know, is very important to take those particular details. And this is where, you know, it has been a great joy for me to see the names that my grandchildren were given. You know, when Zechariah was asked, what is your son's name? You know, at 8 days, and you know, this is another thing this man, Craig Hill, in his book talks about. He said, the naming of a child in the Jewish culture was big. It was the conferring of an identity and a destiny, because a name in scripture is always associated with the destiny. And so they even asked him, what is this child going to be? Meaning, what name is he going to give that will give us a clue of the destiny that this child is going to have? And he said, his name is John. And I thought, Lord, it wasn't like Zachariah said, you know, I like that name. In fact, they said, nobody in your family is named by them. But it was the name God had said to John, Zachariah, you need to name your son John. From that time on, when my daughter was expecting her first child, I said, Lord, I'm going to trust you that you already have a name for this child, because you already have a destiny for this child. And so I want you to reveal it to her. And, you know, Sheila and Duncan went through all kinds of different names. And then they thought they were going to have a boy and ended up having a girl. And so they were debating different names. And that day, it was a Friday, I said, Lord, you don't have to reveal the name to me, but would you please reveal it to them, so that they may have a sense of a destiny for this child, and so that I may know how to pray for this child. And on the Saturday afternoon, Sheila called and said, Mom, we have a name for our daughter. And it blew me away. Because the previous Sunday, Sundar had preached the story on Abigail and David. And if you're familiar with that story, Nabal was Abigail's husband, and the scriptures describe him as a fool. But he had this amazing territory, and David was running from Saul and was hiding in Nabal's camp. And their supplies run out, so David very humbly sends his servants to Nabal and, you know, speaks very respectfully, my lord, I've been taking care of your sheep and your sheep shearers. David had been very good to Nabal's people, and he said, we would appreciate it if you give us some supplies. And Nabal, fool that he was, said, who's this David? Get lost, basically. That's my version, but basically that's what he said, get lost. Well, David is furious. He gets on the warpath and he said, be it ever so severely, if I don't eliminate Nabal's household. Well, a servant comes and tells Abigail. Abigail is described as a beautiful, intelligent woman. And he says, you better do something or we're all history. Well, it says Abigail wasted no time. She quickly got on a horse took supplies and meets David halfway. The story is, I think, in 1 Samuel 25. It's to be one of the most magnificent stories of how to appeal to an angry man. And you know what she did? She reminded him of his destiny. She said, "You, my Lord, fights the Lord's battles," implying this is not the Lord's battle, this is David's battle. She says to him, "You will be the future king of Israel, and you do not want to have innocent blood on your hands." She says, "God is able to take care of your enemies even with a sling." What do you think she was telling him? Reminding him of Goliath. And so she said, "You know, my husband is a fool. God will take care of him. But you do not want to take on your shoulders the staggering burden of avenging yourself with your own hands." And as soon as David meets her and hears her, he realizes she has been sent by God. And he thanks God for sending her. He said, "If you hadn't come, I would have been, you know, I would have really erred seriously." So Sundar had preached this sermon on Sunday and he called it "Interrupted by Beauty." So on Friday, when Rebecca was born, they were reading that story actually in the hospital Saturday afternoon. And Duncan said to Sheila, with tears in his eyes, he said, "Sheila, I know our daughter's name. It's Abigail." Because he said, he was a physiotherapist at the time, and he said, "You know, I had such a mess waiting at work for me to handle on Friday morning. I was all set to go into that, and God interrupted my life with this beautiful girl, this beautiful gift. Her name is Abigail." And but they chose to call her, because they didn't want it to be shortened to Abby, they kept her middle name as her real name and chose to give her the name Rebecca. Ladies, I cannot tell you what a gift that was for me, because now when I pray for Rebecca, I always pray Abigail over her. And God has confirmed that. And when I say about destiny prayers, when she was 3 years old, she was taking swimming lessons. And the first lesson was fine. The second lesson, water went up her nose. And she was didn't want to go anymore after that. Every Tuesday, they would pray. And sometimes she wouldn't even say, "We've already prayed 5 times. But she'd go there and then panic and say, "I don't want to go." So this one time she went, and I said, I was driving, doing my groceries. I pulled into a grocery store, a parking lot. I stopped there. I said, "Lord, if she is the Abigail she has been destined to be, you gave Abigail a lot of courage to face a king who was on the warpath. Give her that courage to face what is her fear today, what faces her today, and prepare her for the destiny of the Abigail that you have named her to be." And so I drew from that and prayed, not that she would have a good lesson, but I linked what she was facing that day to her destiny. I called my daughter later that afternoon and she said, "You know, Mom, she was a totally different child. Never went back, never looked back." And so many times today, like she's very good with words, trust me, especially when it comes to her brother. And it's not always the most loving words. So, you know, I've told her why she was named Abigail. And I said, "Honey, you have a destiny where you are going to, God is going to bring you into people's lives and they will thank God for having sent you, because you are going to be the person who's going to be a very timely presence, and it's going to be the skill with words." And so when I pray for her, I pray a lot that she will have a sense of the gift of words to be a blessing. So link it when it comes to a destiny. I'm going to try and speed up here. That's just one illustration. And the same has happened with all my grandchildren. You know, for every child that was being expected, I pray the name they are, as I said, Rebecca, Abigail, Matthew, John. John is his name because the day he was born, Duncan was reading the first year Bible, and we were actually in Regina. We were flying back when we heard we have a grandson. And Sundar was reading the portion, and it said there was a man sent from God whose name is John. Sundar said, "I bet you they're going to name him John." And sure enough, his name is Matthew John. Again, they kept the real name as middle name, which also happens to be Duncan's father's name. And he thought, if I don't have another son, I'd like to have my son carry my dad's name. And so many times when I pray for Matthew, I not only play along the lines of John the Baptist, because John was a very secure man. If you remember when they said, are you Elijah? Are you Moses? He said, no, I'm not. But they said, then who are you? He said, I am a voice crying in the wilderness. He was as sure of who he was not as who he was. And I find John the Baptist one of the most secure and humble men. In fact, Jesus said, of all men born of women, none is more great than John. So I pray for secure, that Matthew will be a secure man. He will grow up to be a man who will be as sure of who he is not as who he is. And especially when you have a sister who can be, you know, not the greatest in terms of affirming you. And, you know, it's strangely enough, he is the middle child. Rebecca and Ben are very, you know, strong personalities and very... Matthew can very easily drift into the shadows. And I pray a lot for him that he will have a sense of who he is. He has been fearfully and wonderfully made. And even on his birthday 2 years ago, I wrote him a letter and told him why he was named John. You know, so that he will always have a sense that you are a voice and many, you are going to turn many people to the Lord. Our youngest is Benjamin David. And he also, you know, as you know, these are all biblical names. And then there's Noah. And I pray a lot for my grandson Noah, who is from my son's eldest son. He was a righteous man. God used him powerfully, you know, to save his family. And it's very interesting, you know, it says that the animals came to Noah. So I stop at the detail and I say, God, may Noah be the kind of person who people will come to for refuge, for when they are in need of protection, that he will have that kind of impact. And then Joel is the second one. Now, Joel, I said to Kathy, he is very different from all of my grandchildren. And I had to get used to him. He's 3 years old. All my grandchildren I call with pet names, you know. And one of them was Puchikini. I say, oh, my Puchikini today. Joel is the only one who would say to me, and this he did, you know, even at the age of two, I not Puchikini, I Joel. Always, hi, I'm Joel. And, you know, it took me a little getting back. But then I said, Lord, he has such a strong sense of who he is, Joel. And he won't even let his grandmother, you know, squeeze him into a mold. And if you know, Joel was a very powerful prophet who had to speak some very harsh things to priests and elders. And so I said, Lord, preserve that sense of independence and strength and courage that he will not be afraid, no matter who it is, to tell them what they need to hear. And then there's Gideon, our youngest, who is 9 months old. And there again, when I say link those individuals, he was very sick in January. He had bronchitis. He was only 8 months old. And it was really scary because he was having a lot of difficulty breathing. And, you know, God was merciful. Like Jen, our daughter-in-law is a very God-fearing, discerning woman. And on this one Sunday, his breathing was so bad that the doctor said, if he is breathing more than 50 breaths a minute or less, you don't need to give him the medication. But if it's more than 50, you need to do something. So he was 75. He was breathing 75 breaths a minute. And for an 8-month-old, and God somehow revealed, it was a Sunday morning, and I often pray on Sundays. I said, you are the Lord of the Sabbath. You went about doing good. You know, he healed the woman with the bent back. He healed the man with a withered hand. So I said, Lord, just, you know, touch Gideon. So Jen said, she was at home, and she said, it occurred to me, they were starting their solemn assembly week. She said, I felt like the enemy, and Jen is not the kind of person who looks for the devil behind every bush. She had a feeling that the enemy was really at work here, robbing all their attention, their sleep, because he was up a lot at night. And Vijay was leading the solemn assembly at the church and going on very little sleep. She said, I just felt I needed to take authority over the enemy. And so she did. And she just bound him and declared that, you know, God had called them to the ministry, and that their desire was to seek him in a way that would bless them and their church. And so she just prayed and claimed Christ's, you know, blood, his purposes for them, his power to dispel the attacks of the enemy. She took his breathing a little while later, it was down to 37. And you know, that was a turning point. He was from then on healed. So when she called me on Monday and said, you know, Mom, Gideon is much better. I got down on my knees and I prayed. I said, Lord, I thank you not only for healing him, but he is named Gideon. And the reason why Vijay and Jen named him Gideon, as if you remember the story of Gideon, you know, he was to fight the Midianites and he had this huge army that he had lined up, and God said, too many, get rid of him. He reduced the enemy from I don't know how many, several thousand to 300. And he said, that's the amount, the number that you're going to go with. And Vijay said, this was the first child that they were having. One, they had entered ministry. The other two were born when Vijay was working in, you know, care of foods. So this was the first child that God was blessing them while they had entered ministry. And he felt Gideon was in some ways linked to where their church was at. And he said, we are a small church, but I felt like God was going to use us, have give us great influence in our community. That whole principle of size doesn't matter. It's God is going to bless you even if you're small. He's going to give you great influence. So that's why they named him Gideon. His middle name is Justice. Because as a church, they are very involved in justice issues, particularly for women and children in third world countries. So when he was healed that day, I said, God, thank you for healing him. And I pray that this child will grow up to be a strong advocate for justice. That he will be a mighty warrior like Gideon was, but a warrior on behalf of justice. And so build into him his body, his spirit, that strength that he will need to fight on behalf of those who cannot fight for themselves. So, you know, ask God to somewhere give you a picture of a destiny for this child. And then link those details of every... Of course I asked God to heal him, but you know, it wasn't the end. It must never be an end in itself. It must be in some way linked to the glory of God and his eternal purposes. And then finally, listen to their hearts. Don't discount when your children come and express something that they are feeling inclined towards. I mentioned yesterday the whole story of our daughter with Sheila and Duncan and how this man entered her heart. And so we had to start with that. I said, God, I don't know whether you have put this man in her heart or whether, you know, it's just something that has happened, but direct us. And so we began with Duncan. And as I mentioned yesterday, eventually she married him. Now, when Vijay, our son, was going to university, he said, Mom, I want to go to Queens. Now, we have two children. One, we have to thrust out, which is our daughter. The other one, we have to pull back, because he is the one who has got a social life more busy than I think Obama does. And so I said, you know what, honey? Financially, it makes more sense for you to stay, go to U of T and stay at home. He had called his place of work and where he had worked the previous summer, and they didn't have work for him that summer. And I said, Vijay, you know, financially, really, so I think you really need to. This, I was thinking more, I can keep an eye on you then. Well, you know, he waited and waited till the last day. He comes into my room. I'm heading off for some alliance meeting, and he says, Mom, I cannot bring myself to fill out the form to U of T. I want to go to Queens. Something inside of me said, listen to his heart. So I said, okay, honey, let's just pray that if that's where you are to be, God will show you. So we prayed together. He happily went into his room, filled out the form for Queens, sent it off. 2 hours later, he gets a call from his place of work saying, Vijay, we have a job for you. That was very important for me to know that God had provided the finances needed. And do you know, it was at Queens that he developed a heart of worship through the church he went to. It was at Queens that he met some amazing friends, and he learned so much about his life with God actually took off. Whereas, you know, as I said, many times university can become a graveyard for people's souls. But our son grew. Mind you, I was never more on my knees when he was at Queens than any time else. But that's where God got a hold of him, and he became one of our most, you know, strongest worship leaders when he came back and brought this whole bunch of guys and friends that he had met at Queens. They all came back to Rexdale, and they basically led our worship for many years. Then in his 4th year at Queens, he said, I want to work for Kraft. They have a good marketing program. So I thought, okay, we'll just pray about this. And So he had an interview. You know how it is. They go to this university, they interview. And he had some good interviews on campus. And so they brought him back to Toronto along with some others. You know, put them up in this hotel, treated them like anything. And he had these four grueling interviews on this one particular day. And the last interview was with a woman. And she looked at his resume and saw all the stuff he had done. You know, he'd gone to Irian Jaya on a missions trip. He had headed up the prayer movement from, you know, crusade and all that. But she closed the thing and she said, Vijay, what is your goal in life? And he said, for a split second, I wanted to say something that would really sound slick marketing-wise, because he wanted to get into the marketing domain. He said, but something inside me said, if I step out of this and go out on the street and get hit by a car, I want to be able to stand before God and say that I did not betray him. So he said to the woman, my goal is that whatever job I do it to the glory of God. And she kind of smiled. She said, now your resume makes sense to me. She said, because I see all the things you've been involved in. She was very gracious. He went on. That Friday, we went to Queens to hear him sing in his cantata. I used to say to him, how come you didn't join the choir at Rexdale when all I had to do was cross the driveway and go and hear you? Now I have to drive 3 hours to come and hear you sing two lines, you know. But anyway, we got there, and it was a Friday. He was a little discouraged. It was December of that year. And he said, Mom and Dad, I just heard from Kraft. I didn't get the job. So he was a little disappointed. But Vijay is the kind of person, when one door closes, he's off to the next. So that was fine. He was disappointed. We were disappointed. But now he started negotiating with Toyota. And it was now March. He had not heard from Kraft. And I was praying for him. He was just about to sign up with Toyota. That morning I was praying, and I was reminded of that old verse where Jesus says, he who honors me before men, him will I honor before my Father who is in heaven. And I said, Lord, if that's what you want to show Vijay, then take him back to the place where he honored you. Not because he did it for that, but show him at the beginning of his career that you are true to your word, and that you are able to honor him who honors you, that he will never exchange his soul to gain the world. So that evening, Sundar said, Vijay called, and he was expecting a call from Toyota. And lo and behold, Kraft calls. And they said, Vijay, we would like you to come back for another interview. He had not heard from them from December. It was now March. He came back. They said, rent a car, come right away to Toronto. He did, interviewed, and he got the job. And he stayed with Kraft for about 4 years, and they were wonderful years. So I've come to realize, you know, when your children express their desires, not to be so quick to put, you know, water on it or dampen them, but ask yourself, is this something that God is leading them and moving them, and you partner with them and you track with them and go to God on their behalf? Well, I could go on, but my time is over. And all I'm just hoping and, you know, trusting that your appetites will be wet to pursue that. You know, I said to Ruth, this has become the love of my life. It is my joy to be able to, because my daughter and daughter-in-law are so busy. I'm speaking especially to women my age. They don't have the time to pray like this. But God has given me that. When our children were grown up, I had a choice of whether of going and getting a job. And I thought, why would I go and get a job when I have this privilege? And while I started, when our daughter was 17, of taking one morning a week to fast and pray for her, because this is my passion, and I don't expect everybody to have the same passion. But, you know, I now have 6 grandchildren. So this is basically how I spend my time. Even though I'm a pastor's wife, and I do invest a lot of time, this is actually a huge priority for me. So the first Tuesday of every month, I take the morning to fast and pray for Sundar and myself, for our marriage, for our life together, for our ministry. And then the Friday of that week, I take the morning to fast and pray for my first grandchild, which is Rebecca. The next week, I take the Tuesday morning and fast and pray for Sheila and Duncan, their marriage. And then Friday, I pray for Matthew. The third, I do for Vijay and Jen. And then on the Friday of that week, it's Ben. Then on the fourth, I pray for Noah. And then on the Friday, I take that morning to fast and pray for Joel and Gideon. That's what my life looks like on a given week. And, you know, because I believe in it so much, even when we are on vacation or whether we are traveling, I don't want to miss a month without standing on behalf of these that God has entrusted. I said last night, my own mom died when I was 27. She was a praying woman, and I missed not having her. And so I pleaded with God to give me this privilege, and it's a gift that I treasure with all my heart, that He has allowed me to live to see my children's children and to pray for them. Now, you know, sometimes when I speak, people may think, oh, you know, this is too overwhelming. I want to close with a song because, you know, as you look at me, you know, if you ask people in my church about me, they will say, she is definitely the bling lady of Rexdale Alliance Church. You can see I love any stuff that glitters and long earrings and stuff like that. But one of the things, you know, I wished my parents had seen was my love for music. Of all the kids, I loved to sing. In fact, when my brothers would say, where's the sugar? I wouldn't say, it's in the cupboard. I'd say, in the cupboard. And they'd say, can't she speak? Does she always have to sing? So that was one thing that I wished my parents had watched who God had made me. And it wasn't until much later in my 30s that I found this voice teacher. And I have to trust in the sovereignty of God. But I would like to sing a song that in many ways represents my life. Because as I said, I went from having a non-existent, pathetic prayer life to now one that has become so much a joy. If He could do that for me, He can do it for you. And this is my blessing for you.
If you have any questions that you would like to ask this morning.
Yeah, thank you for asking. Usually, one of the, you know, I love food, so I can't go a whole day. But I take that morning, and it does two things for me. First is, I don't have to come downstairs and worry about breakfast. I just go right into my little study. And as Sundar said, I usually have a place where I like to park myself. And then what I do is, because I love music, and because, as you know, there are so many things that are on our minds when we come into His presence. Now, I take from 9 to 12. That's the block of time I take. And I do not answer the phone at that time. And it's just uninterrupted time that I want to just have. And so I take about, you know, 20 minutes to listen to worship music, to just remind me whose presence I'm coming into. And a lot of times, just even those songs begin to plant seeds. I remember one time I was listening to The Potter's Hands. And you know, I was there to pray for my son, actually. And right away, I began to use the words of that hymn to pray, you know, mold him, shape him, help him to see all of his life through your eyes. You know, it was... Little did I know, 2 weeks later, he was going to lose his job with Concord Confections. And I mentioned this yesterday. And those words came back, you know, thank you, Lord, that you already had me praying that you would help him to see his life through your eyes. So I take about 20 minutes to just, you know, enter into his presence. Then, as I said, I always begin by saying, Lord, you know I'm here. I thank you for this incredible privilege I have of being here on behalf of, you know, whoever. And I'm trusting you that you will reveal your heart. I'm choosing blessing. He said to the old people in the old world, I set before you curses and blessings, choose blessing. So I always ask him, how do you want to bless my child today? And I'm going to trust you that you're going to speak to me. I want to make sure I'm saying the amen to the things you are wanting to bless my child with. And partner with you, and that what everything I pray will be in keeping with your will. I invite the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one who searches the heart, the deep things of God, and reveals them to us. He's also the one, we are told, who takes the things of Christ and reveals them to us. So I invoke the presence of the Holy Spirit, and I say, Holy Spirit, you teach me to pray. So that when I finish praying, I will not feel like I have prayed my thoughts, but I have prayed in sync with you. I also ask Jesus, who is the primary intercessor, you know, our high priest who is there forever, say, Lord, may my prayers be absorbed into your prayers, because the Father hears your prayers, you know. So I just say a brief prayer, and then I open the passage for that day. And then I begin, as I said, I begin reading slowly. Sometimes I stop at the Old Testament. Sometimes nothing particularly stands out in the Old Testament, so I don't try to go and make something happen, and I move on to the New Testament. Sometimes I'm actually stumped. Like last week I was reading this passage in Genesis about this story about Judah, who was one of Jacob's sons, who has these two sons, and they both die. And you know, as Sundar mentioned, in the Old Testament, if the elder son died, it was the duty of the second son to marry his widow and procreate. You know, and that first son would always be considered the child of the deceased brother. So when the first son dies, the second son is asked to do that, and he, you know, I mean, basically it says that he spilled his semen out so that he wouldn't conceive. So they were both judged. He was judged, and he was, you know, he died. So here was this widow of the first husband still, and Judah says to her, you go back with your family, and when my youngest son Shechem is born, I will give him to you in marriage. So she's reading this, waiting and waiting, and then Judah completely forgets about it. One day he's going and he sees Shechem, the widow here, Tamar is her name, she hears Judah's coming, her father-in-law's coming. She dresses up as a prostitute and goes and stands outside, and he, as you know, he sleeps with her and conceives. But when he sleeps with her, she says, I want to have something in return. And he says, well, I'll give you a goat, you know, in those days, I guess. She said, no, I want something now. So he gives her his robe and his belt. And so when he hears that his daughter-in-law is pregnant, you know, in those days, they would stone them. So they come to stone her. She said, here is the belt and the robe of the man whose child I'm carrying. And when Judah finds out he's the father, he says, you are more righteous than me. I'm there that day, I'm praying for Matthew. I'm thinking, what on earth do I get from this? I said, Lord, I honestly don't know how to pray. This is such a bizarre story. A father-in-law sleeping with a daughter-in-law, and she's called righteous, you know. And then the Lord pointed something out to me. This is why I said, pray character prayers. This whole thing happened because Judah did not keep his promise to her that he would give his son Shechem to her. And because he failed to keep his word, she had to go through certain, she took matters into her hands, for which she was not actually judged. And so the whole, that morning I prayed that Matthew would be a man of his word, and that he would realize when he does not keep his word, others are implicated by it. It made me think of so many times our children's pastor will get a call from somebody, a teacher for that day, saying, oh, I can't make it. And, you know, poor Heather has to scramble and find teachers. And this whole principle of not keeping your word, he completely forgot about it. So even sometimes even the most bizarre passages, if you ask God, what is the lesson? What are you teaching me that I can apply? So it came out of a very peculiar passage. But I felt that that was something God honors. He wants us. He said, let your yea be yea, nay. So I take, as I said, most of my prayer time then just evolves from whatever I'm reading. And as I said, then I move on to the New Testament. And then, you know, I usually finish around 11:45. But there's a lot. You really have to delve. Like I said, it's not just reading quickly. It's amazing what the Holy Spirit will bring out, you know. And you just thank God. And I come away feeling, Lord, I think I did pray your will for my son or my grandson. And that takes about, you know, as I said, I start at 9, finish around 11:45. Sometimes I take half an hour to worship. I love to worship, you know. But I don't know if that helps you. Okay. Start slowly, you know. You don't have to do what I do. Like I said, I used to be very limited. But now, as Sundar said, you know, when you have a block of time and you've carved out that time, there's no rush. And I just feel I can take as long as I want to read these. And, you know, I don't read a lot of books, but I can honestly say I know the stories of Scripture. And I love them, the old and the new. So if you're going to learn the language of prayer, you really need to know the language of Scripture. You need to know the God of the Scriptures. And that's where your authority, that's where your confidence, that's where your joy will come from. Yes. Well, that is entirely due to Sundar's credit. When I was young, I became a Christian when I was 16. I had three desires for my future husband. And the first one, and you know, I was so naive, but I said, I want a man who will be my spiritual leader, who will be the spiritual leader of our home, because I knew I didn't have it. So my mother always said, if you don't have it, find somebody who does. And he had enough of the two of us. So the first, when we first got married, from day one, and you know, this is the amazing thing. Sundar never had a father who was that proactive. His father was quite passive. But somewhere, when he became a Christian, he had this desire to study the scriptures, and he took his role. I didn't have to plead with him, honey, should we have devotions? In fact, I was the one a little bit dragging my heels. So we began in the beginning. He would start. He said, let's start with Genesis. So we did. And you know, with Sundar, it's not bite-sized pieces. So we'd be reading chunks of Genesis. And by the end of the month, when we were in Numbers, I said, honey, you know, the Israelites aren't the only ones wandering here. So we kind of put that to rest, okay? But then when the children were born, that's when, you know, even when they were young, like even when we go to church, we used to live about half an hour from our church before Sundar became the pastor. And we would spend the whole morning just worshiping, driving for that half an hour. We spent, even as a child, we spent a lot of time just singing. So when she was little, we just, that was what our family time was, singing praise songs, and then Sundar would just pray. And then as they grew older, we followed different, we, you know, like Monday night and Wednesday night were family nights in our church. And it was really awkward because, you know, the first Monday of the month was Alliance Women. And we live in the parsonage. And so right from the window, it overlooked the parking lot. And I'd see all these women going for Alliance Women. And meanwhile, the pastor's wife is sitting at home, you know, and they would wave to me. And I used to think, they're probably thinking, how come she's not coming? But I knew where I needed to be. It was the two nights of the week. And Sundar would get calls, you know, for appointments for Wednesday night, Monday night. He would always say, no, I'm sorry, I'm otherwise committed. He would never say, it's our family night, because people would think, oh, family. You can just, you know. So those were two non-negotiable nights that we would have it. We always began with the time of worship. Then we would read, Sundar would read a story from the Bible, or we followed some of Bill Gothard's stuff, and then we did character sketches, depending on whatever, you know, he felt. And then we would take some time to pray and invite them to pray. And so slowly they begin to see that this is very much a part of our lives. And even when they grew older, they knew in the morning that was what their... Sundar, from the day one, you know, he would get up in the morning, and the first thing he would do was go into our little closet. We used to have a little, you know, crawl space. He would go in there and pray. So they grew up with a father who always began his day seeking the Lord. And now, you know, both our children, thankfully, are like that. You know, our daughter leads worship, and she spends a lot of time preparing her heart that way in Vijay too. But I don't take anything for granted. I keep praying for my son. Lord, may he grow up to be a man who first seeks you, who first listens to you, so that when he stands up and speaks, they will say of him what they said of the disciples. This man has been with Jesus. You know, that's what they said. These are ordinary men, but they have been with Jesus. I was going to just say quickly, there are some kairos moments in the lives of your children. When they first wake up, even when my grandchildren sleep over, the first thing when they wake up is I just pray over them. I just bless them for that day. When they go to bed, and this is where Sundar was always faithful. Even when we had company, he would excuse himself and go and pray. He wanted to be the last one praying over our children. And even when Vijay was 18, you know, before he headed off to university, he'd get into bed and he'd just say, Dad, are you coming? And he knew that was Sundar's cue that Dad's going to come and bless him, you know. And I'm very, very thankful for Sundar's role in that. And so they grew up with basically, and I, as I said, they grew up with a father who was very much a humble man who knew where his strength came from. Yes. Mm-hmm. Right. You know, I was telling Kathy, I'm a bit of a fighter when it comes to this. I get it from my mom. So, okay, so they won't let you talk to them, but it doesn't stop you from talking to God. And this is where I say, God, this child is a child of the covenant. You have promised the blessing is not just for me. You know, because he said to Abraham, Abraham, surely direct his children after me. So I pray, I will pray with every breath I have for them. And I use the portion of scripture. I remember when we dropped Vijay off at university and I saw the atmosphere, he was, the environment he was going into. I came back home and that day the psalm was Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the scoffers. His delight is in the law of the Lord. You know, in his law he delights day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water. So that whatever he does prospers. The way of the wicked is like chaff. So God gave me that psalm to pray for him and to trust that God is the... And I said, God, that's how I want you to bless him. Yes, I want him to do well in university, but I want you to bless him by giving him a delight for the law of the Lord. And God was faithful, you know. So it may take a long time, you know. I wish I had time to tell you about my father-in-law's conversion, because it was a 20-year agonizing journey. And my mother-in-law lived with us and came to church every Sunday. She's still not a believer. And I can honestly say when she left 2 years ago, I said to the Lord, Lord, not that I did it perfectly, but you know that I prayed with all my heart for this lady. I don't think you will say that I dropped the ball. She's still not a Christian. But I'm trusting that he sees. You know, he is the God who sees. And he will answer in due time. And sometimes kids have to go through a certain route. But everything that they go through, I pray that they will eventually serve their calling somewhere. That while they're sowing their wild oats, but I always pray that God will put a boundary around them that they will not cross. That there will not be oats that will be sown that will produce a lot of regret. So my advice to you is, you know, I was telling Kathy, I have a brother who has left his wife and he's basically told me, stay out of my life. Don't tell me. But it does not stop me from praying for him. So, you know, I never prayed for my son more than when he was in university. And this was even when he was walking with God. So, you know, until your son gains his inheritance that God has for him, you don't stop praying. But you can be confident that it is God's desire, because he's a God of household salvation. He is a child of the covenant. And therefore, he is entitled to his inheritance of God's, you know, blessing.
Father, thank you for your blessings this morning. And we just ask for continued blessings, that you bless and keep us as we go forth into this week and as we love our families and those around us. Amen.
Thank you. I just want to say something that was triggered by your prayer, because I don't have children at home right now, and so I have this time. But I remember what I said to my daughter when her kids were little. I said, you know, you bring the children over to my place. I said, and this is your day to restore your soul, for God to restore you, not for you to go shopping and doing all those things. So she would bring her children in the morning to my place. I would take them and go all over the place and go. She would rest. She would take time to get alone with God and get that time that she needed to seek him. And then she would eventually find her way back to the house. And, you know, I could hear it in her voice the next day when I'd call her. Instead of, hi, Mom, it would be, hi, Mom. You know, that one day of just rest in God's presence. So for wives, mothers of young children, if you could ask your husbands to give you that time, even if it's once a week. You see, to me, it's not so much every day, you know. But it's the quality of time. Even if one day a week you say to your spouse, I need to get alone with God. Can you mind the children? And take the time in the evening. And that's what you do. Take time alone. As a grandmother, it's my gift to give that to my daughter. So some of you who are older women, have grandchildren, give that gift to your daughter or your daughter-in-law and say, I will keep the children. But it's specifically for the purpose of getting alone with God and developing that habit early. I did not do that when I was young. But you can start now taking little steps so that when you get to the stage of life I'm at, you would already have developed, you know, an appetite and a desire for God's presence. And then the more, when we are faithful with little, He will entrust us with more. So I want to just not in any way put all kinds of huge expectations on moms of young children. But I do want to say it is possible for you to take one, even one day a week, where you find someone who will be willing to care for your children so you can just go and be with God.